So you guys know I work with teenagers. I've been doing this. I saw on Facebook a post. My first youth group ever was 11 years ago last week. So I've got 11 years of working with youth. When I came here, I thought I'll be the lead pastor. I don't have to work with youth anymore. But graciously, God said, Ryan, you're gifted for it. And they've accepted me. And it's been a fun ride. And now I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do this for a long time. But working with teenagers, you learn different lingo. They have fun new words. And a few years back, the phrase to ghost somebody showed up. And so ghosting is when you completely cut somebody off without actually having a conversation. It shows your incredible immaturity when you can date somebody for a level of time, and then when you decide to break up with them, rather than being like, hey, we need to have a hard conversation, you're just like, no. Block, and you just decide, I'm going to cut them off completely. Teenagers will do that with their friends. They'll do that in their dating relationships, and it hurts feelings really, really badly. We actually talked about this in youth group in February. We did a series on dating, and I talked about how to break up God's way, because even in a breakup, there are what you have to understand. That's still a person, and they still have feelings, and ghosting is not acceptable. So while the word ghosted is fairly new, we understand it's also a concept that's really as old as time. We've all had people who have cut contact from us, maybe not as severely as like blocking us from everything, but we send them a message or a text, or we call them and they never seem to pick up the phone. They never text us back. They just get really hard to reach. Most of the time, what we might find is they might not disappear altogether, but they start making excuses for every time we want to meet up with them, and they're just not able to make that time work. Maybe you've had a friend that just simply stopped being available, and they were always busy. Maybe you had a party or a get-together, and at the last minute, people started declining. They had other things that came up, and they're so sorry, but of course, they weren't able to make it. And at least giving a plausible excuse doesn't hurt the other person's feelings quite as bad as being ghosted, but there is something about when other people, you invite them into a relationship with you or to an event that you're holding, and nobody can make it. There's something on you. You feel like, okay, what is it about me that everybody is backing out of this? People don't want to be my friend. This person doesn't want to date me anymore. And it leaves a lot of hard feelings. So people have been backing out of their commitments, though, as long as people have had enough going on their calendars that they've had conflicts. And it's hurtful when people back out. And Jesus tells a story essentially about this exact situation. He's in the middle of a bunch of religious leaders, and he's trying to teach them something about the kingdom of God. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to be reading the parable of the great banquet. And in this chapter, in the very first verse, what we see is that Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house, and this Pharisee's having a big party with all of his Pharisee friends, all the religious leaders, the elite, and they happen to have invited Jesus and his disciples to join him. And so it's in the middle of this party that we're going to come to our text today in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. We're going to read it all at once this morning. Luke 14, beginning in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him, with Jesus, heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Such good news. This guy's looking forward to that. Jesus replied, "A certain man prepared a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Seems like something that could have waited. Another said, 'I've just bought live yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' I understand that. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So, in this story, it starts off with a proud religious leader making this offhanded comment about how excited he is that one day he's going to be in the kingdom of God, how good it's going to be. You know, Jesus, this party at this Pharisee's house, this is great, but how much better when we're all partying together in the kingdom of God. He understands a bit of what is to come. But in that statement, Jesus has this opportunity to make a point that's probably going to smart a little bit against the Pharisees. So in this parable, he's got a cast of characters. There's several characters, and we need to understand who they are to make heads or tails of what Jesus is trying to teach them. So first, there's the master of the house. And this we understand, it's Jesus himself. He's the master of this house. He's the one over the kingdom of God. And the master has already sent invites for the party, and the people have already RSVP'd. But it's at this last minute when the people begin to make their excuses. And so this is alluding to the fact that the entire Old Testament, the beginning two-thirds of the Bible, is all about the coming Messiah, who's going to come and redeem Israel, and he's going to be the eternal king who reigns in the line of David. The invitation has gone out to the Jewish people, and they are excited for the Messiah to come. Except they don't understand it's Jesus. They're not very excited about him. Then we've got the original guests. They're the ones who have received this invite, and so they are the Jewish people. They're the ones who know the Old Testament. They know the Torah. They know that the Messiah is coming to redeem and to rescue them. But these guests in Jesus' story find reason not to come. The family of God. So the Jews, the family of God who started with Abraham, they are the people that God had redeemed over and over through all the Old Testament. And yet they continued to foolishly wander away from God. And here it is now, Jesus shows up on the scene, the promised Messiah. And they are rejecting him. They're just like the guests in this story that are like, no, we're not really interested in what you have to say, Jesus. We're not interested in the way you're telling us to live. We're not interested in the way you talk about the kingdom. Let us have our rules. Let us have right and wrong and the religion that we've built up. And so the Jews who Jesus came to redeem as bringing into God's kingdom, they are rejecting Jesus. And so in this parable, they're just like the original invited guests who find all sorts of reasons to not accept the message that Jesus has given and to not join in to this kingdom of God that Jesus is beginning to inaugurate on this earth. And let's be honest, these people aren't unique. People from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through today have been making excuses to walk away from God. Like, we kind of know, yeah, God's good. Oh, but there's this shiny object over here. I want to go live my life for that. I want to chase this dream. I want to do what I want to do. But drinking is so fun, but partying is so fun. But, you know, going out and chasing guys or chasing girls is so fun. And people make their lives about all these things. And they take their eye off of God. They make excuses for why to not make God the main thing and make him the priority and the place where you want to build your life. It's like we really don't know how good God really is, that we're so easily tempted by all the things he created for us to be a blessing, and we chase those as our God rather than the creator God who made all those things for us. So let's not get too judgmental here, because we all do this in our own lives, and we have to catch ourselves and be like, no, I need to step away from that temptation. I need to put my focus back on God. Praise him for his forgiveness in those moments. Anyway, because the guest didn't come, the master, he's not very happy, tells the servants to go out and bring in more people. You see, a party isn't a party without people to join you. I know this because for my 40th birthday, I had some great youth leaders, and they filled, after youth group on a Wednesday night, I'd gone home, they came back into the church, they filled my entire office with black balloons waist high. It was incredible. I go in on Thursday morning, and I open the door, and balloons just flood out of my office. I was like, this is so awesome. But my boss was out that day at an appointment, and our secretary was out sick. And I had absolutely nobody to share the excitement of the balloon. Like, in my heart, I'm like, this is so cool. Well, there's nobody to tell. And honestly, it made, like, this really cool moment so much less cool. If there was anybody in that building, I would have gotten them and been like, you got to see this. If there was a janitor, I'd been like, come quick. You got to see the mess you're going to have to pick up when I pop all these. But instead, like, a party's not a party if there aren't people to celebrate with you. So I get it. The master's like, all right, if the original guests aren't going to come, then we're going to go out and we're going to bring people in because I am having a banquet. So to fill up his party, the first group of people he tells his servants to go and invite are those in the streets and the alleys. He describes the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These would have been the Jews in town, but not the Jews anybody ever paid attention to. They were definitely not the ones who were at this party Jesus was at right now. Those were the cool kids, okay? The uncool kids, they don't get invited to the Pharisees' banquets. They don't get invited and included. And Jesus is saying, you know what? In my kingdom that I'm inaugurating, in this grand banquet that I'm going to hold, go out and reach the outsiders, reach the outcasts. Go invite those Jews who feel like they've been rejected by the Pharisees and the elites, and let them know that God's kingdom is for them as well. And this begins to show the great reversal that Jesus teaches about in his kingdom, that the self-righteous religious leaders, the obvious choice by God, are going to actually miss his invitation to be a part of his kingdom of their own choosing, and they will instead be replaced by the lowly outcasts. Jesus teaches, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But even after inviting all these people, there's still more room in the house. So the master sends the servants out further to the roads and the country lanes, outside the city, to the non-residents. In this way, Jesus is pointing out the fact that while the Pharisees are going to miss him, even the hated Samaritans, like we talked about last week, and the Gentiles, non-Jews, the Greeks, all the outsiders, if you will, they're the ones who are getting invited into this banquet now. What we see is the master is much less concerned about pedigree than he is with the fact that he wants his house to be full. He wants all to come and be a part of this celebration. And so essentially the point of this parable is to show how far Jesus is extending the invitation to join his kingdom. We might call this parable the parable of the great banquet, which is what it's probably labeled as in your Bible, but it could have just as easily been called the parable of the unexpected guests. Because we see that Jesus is not just coming back for those you would expect, the Jews, or what we might expect, church people. No, Jesus' invitation for his kingdom is for all people. And we need to stop putting up barriers between us and them. He's saying, go out far and wide to the highways and the byways, inviting people into my kingdom, into this grand banquet. And many are going to miss it. But that doesn't mean we're not going to stop going out and inviting everybody to come in to inside for this party. And at the end of Jesus sharing this parable, The religious leaders probably weren't thinking about how great this feast was going to be. As this guy originally asked this question, how amazing it's going to be when we're in the kingdom of God. Instead, he was probably thinking about that guest list. I can't believe all those people are going to be here with us. And I doubt that they were very happy at all. I'm sure they were starting to understand that this parable was really about them and the fact that they were rejecting Jesus in so many ways. And today, as we apply this lesson to ourselves, we must see ourselves both as those in the country lanes and the servants to bring in others. We are both the invited and the inviters, if you will. You see, if you're not Jewish, and there may be some of you in this room who are, if you're not, then you're a Gentile. So you would be part of that last category of people who are invited, the people in the country lanes and the highways, those who were never really originally intended to be part of what God was doing in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus opened it up for all to be included in God's kingdom. And so the servants have now been going out for centuries, inviting in the Gentiles, going all over this world. In the last 200 years, missionaries have crisscrossed this entire globe, inviting people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to come and join the kingdom of God and what he has in store for eternity going forward when this earth ceases to exist. And all of us, after receiving that invitation to follow Jesus, we all have a point to decide. Are we going to say yes to the invitation, or are we going to make excuses and stay away and do our own thing? Every single person, once you hear about Jesus, just simply by being in this room today, you're hearing, if you've never made this decision before, you have an eternally significant decision that you have to make. When you hear that God has a kingdom open for you, that's incredible news. But you have to decide, am I going to accept the invitation? And am I going to believe that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father? Am I going to receive his forgiveness for my sins? Or am I going to make excuses and say, but I'm still young and I have all of life to live and I want to experience all this? Or I have a big bank account to worry about and I'm in retirement and I have to manage my money, and so we hold it tightly, more tightly than we hold on to God. There's any number of things that people choose rather than choosing to go to the banquet that God has in store for us all. And for those of us who have chosen to join Jesus, we then also, after being invited, have this opportunity to be inviters. We have the opportunity to join the servants in yet inviting more people, to share with others. You can come and be a part of what God is doing. This world is not your home. There's a lot more in store for you than the little bit that you're struggling with on this earth. God wants more, and I want you to join me. In thinking about others, inviting others to the banquet, one point this parable makes is to reach beyond the expected to those who are the unexpected guests. Not only are we to be inviters for our friends and family, the obvious people we care about, we love, and we want to see them know and love Jesus like we do, but we're to reach out beyond them. Too often, Christians only invite people who are like them, or maybe people who are already Christian but aren't currently going to a church, or we heard them complaining about their church, and so he said, well, if you hate your church because your pastor did something terrible, come to my church because my pastor is perfect. Everybody's always going to end up frustrated with their pastor at some point. It's just part of life. But it's a safe invite. When you invite church folks, it's safe. But often we don't think about the guy that maybe we see on the street or we work with who's covered in tattoos, or the woman who cusses like a sailor, and we hear them talk negatively about God. But that's the point of this parable. That's exactly who we are to be going out and reaching and sharing the good news of Jesus with. God doesn't just want us playing it safe and only inviting those who have their lives together already. He wants us going beyond. He wants us reaching out to the modern day poor and the lame and the crippled. He wants us to be willing to share this message of Jesus far and wide with people who are very unlike ourselves and people who might honestly be uncomfortable coming to church. But church isn't just for those who are on the inside. It's a place of hope for those on the outside. And quite honestly, this world currently is filled with a lot of people who don't have hope. There are a lot of people who are struggling. And here was my little wake-up call this week, is I think that if we keep our eyes and our ears open, we will recognize that God puts a lot more people in our path to invite into the kingdom of God than we might realize. This week alone, I ended up in 3 conversations with strangers about spiritual things in church. We had a guy deliver gravel to the parking lot. I hope you noticed. We got new gravel, and Dennis spread it all out, and the parking lot's much nicer now. Got into a conversation about him and his divorce, and he used to be a pastor, and now he's not a pastor, and he's not going to church anywhere anymore. Great conversation to just go back and forth and encourage him to at least find a local church home where he's living right now. Had another conversation with a woman who came through for WIC. On Wednesday, we run WIC in our fellowship hall, so a lot of moms with kids come through. Had a great conversation with her, heard about her past, how the church has hurt her. Had another conversation at the funeral yesterday with somebody who stopped going to church several years back because of something that happened at their church. Like, there are so many hurting people who have kind of lost hope and relationship with God. But when you leave your ears open, you say, hey, you know what? Maybe I'm to be the inviter to extend the branch and say, but God has so much more than what you're experiencing right now. Now, I understand a lot of people we talk to about Jesus may not be interested at all. And they are probably going to make excuses, just like the people in this parable. But we can't let that deter us from ever speaking up. Just like the parable of the sower we talked about several weeks ago, our job is to be spreading the seed of the message of Jesus far and wide. And we trust that God's the one to cause the growth. We're not responsible for how people respond. They are. We're responsible to faithfully step into those opportunities, into those conversations when we feel led by the Spirit to do so. And one thing we have to remember as we go beyond safe church-type people is that just like the outcasts of Jesus' time, who would never feel comfortable attending a party at a rich ruler's home, many people that we're going to have conversations with may not be comfortable with coming to church. So we're not trying to just say, well, let's get them to church and get Ryan to save them from the pulpit, okay? Because we're Baptists, one of the core tenets of being in a Baptist church, folks, is we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So I'm a pastor, and you're all pastors too. So that means you're responsible to understand how you share your faith with others, how to share your hope for the fact that God is going to do something incredible. We look at this world, most people look at this world, they see a mess. They see chaos, they see trouble. Hope is going down really fast while anxiety and depression are skyrocketing. And right now, doctors are passing out medicine like candy. And really what we need is Christians to be passing out the good news of the hope and the peace and the joy and the love of Jesus Christ to people who are hurting so bad. But somehow they've created a disconnect and they look at the church and they go, there's no way that the church that has done that or has that reputation can offer to me hope and joy and peace and love. That's where we come in, okay? As a priesthood of believers, we're to explain, but this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is how God can change your life. And what's really important for us as we're trying, like the servants in the story, to compel guests to come to the party, as we're trying to invite others to hear about Jesus, a lot of people don't know how to do that. So I want to give you 2 really simple ways that you can help connect where people are with the good news of the gospel. And the first way is that you need to tell people what Jesus has done for you. Okay? You tell people how Jesus has made a difference in your life. And if you can't put into words how following Jesus has made a difference in your life, then why on earth would they make that life-altering decision for themselves? So if you can't do that this week, sit and think about, God, how has relationship with you made my life better, both here and now and what I trust and hope for in the future? The beautiful thing about telling your story is that even the most argumentative anti-God person can't have a debate with you about your life experience. And most people aren't so rude as to do that. So if you just say, but this has been my experience. I was in this situation and I went through this and then I came to say I needed something more and I trusted in God and this is how it's changed. You can't argue with that. You can't debate that. And you plant a seed that maybe the God who made a difference in your life can make a difference in their life as well. The other way that we can invite people into the kingdom is that we need to show them how the gospel fills their greatest needs. And I've talked about this before, but the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, is like this multi-orbed crystal with all sorts of facets. And they're all true at the same time, but for some people, one aspect just hits home and is like, that's exactly what I need, while another aspect they don't really care about. So you need to kind of hear somebody's story and speak into what they clearly see as their greatest need. So for some people to say, Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, but somebody doesn't feel like a sinner, they go, doesn't matter. But if you hear that they're wandering through life and they're like, I just don't understand what my purpose is or what job I'm supposed to have, I just feel like, you know, nothing really matters. What you say is, you know what? The gospel message gives your life purpose. Where you're going through life and you don't know what your purpose is, following Jesus, we believe that God will then show you by his Spirit exactly how he wants you to make a difference in the life of other people. And all of a sudden, for that person who's seeking purpose and meaning for their life, the gospel is God has a specific purpose for you. Won't you step into that? Yet for the person who's struggling with feeling guilty, who's maybe done some really terrible things in life and they just always feel bad about it, to that person, you do talk about forgiveness of sins. You talk about how the gospel message says that ultimately, all the junk in your life has been washed clean. Your slate starts over, and God looks at you and sees you as perfect, and he loves you in that way. For other people who maybe struggle with all the hardship that they're going through, and they're the type of person who's like, God, why is all this bad stuff happening to me and not to other people? We share with them how God grieves in the hard things. He's not causing it, but at the same time, he makes a promise that he's going to take the mess and he's going to turn it around and work it for the good of those who love and care about him. And so God's going to take your hardship and he's actually going to turn it into something beautiful and meaningful for you. You see how these different facets resonate with different people and what they're going through. And it takes a little bit of thought on our part. But we pray and we listen to people's stories and we try to bring the gospel into their lives so that they see it actually matters to them and it can make a difference in how they live. God has an incredible party that he is going to throw for everyone who wants to come and be a part. And it's going to be more lavish, more awe-inspiring, and more satisfying than anything any one of us has ever experienced. And it's going to last forever. The experience is never going to end. And the pain in this world and the trials and the chaos, that is going to end when we step foot into this kingdom, into this party, into this eternity with God. And when we begin to fully wrap our minds around all that God has in store for us, hopefully it motivates us to care a little more. I understand it's easy to just go through life and be like, I'm a Christian, I'm invited to the party, I'll make sure I'm there, but we don't think about inviting other guests. But when we realize how incredible this opportunity is, that should motivate us to want to see people join us, to want to compel them and say, God has something amazing in store for you. Here's the one problem with a message like this today. The instructions to go and tell people about Jesus is a great idea, but it's not a plan. It's really easy for us to all walk out of here and feel like, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, but then fail to do it. How you make a plan is you put some details into what you're going to do. So I encourage you right now or today, while you're at dinner or supper, think about who is the person in your life that maybe you want to strike up a spiritual conversation with. Who do you care about that you know they're going through some tough stuff and you know that Jesus could help a lot? Think about that person, put them in your mind and commit to praying for them every day this week. Maybe you don't have anybody in your mind. Then pray, God, give me opportunities like Ryan had with the gravel guy and the lady at WIC. Run me into somebody that I have a random conversation that I can bring to a spiritual point and challenge them to reconnect with God. Make a plan like that's what you're going to commit to praying for. Because if all of us are committed to praying for one person, that's 100 people in our community that we can impact. That makes a radical difference in this community and in their lives. And breaking my rule, I said, you know, don't just invite them to church. We're talking about the kingdom. We also have a great opportunity to invite people to church just 2 weeks away. Easter's right around the corner. It's a time that a lot of people understand, like, yeah, I should get back into church for that. Say, I'd love to meet you at church. Meet me here at 10:05. I'll see you in the parking lot. We'll sit together. People are a lot more willing to connect that way. And the hope is that these folks who come in, they recognize, you know what? There is something here at this church, at First Baptist, where there is love and there is the acceptance that I'm looking for, that I find a level of peace and calm when we sing these songs. I understand to a lot of new people, standing and singing with a whole bunch of strangers is super weird. But there's also something about it that to people who are going through tough stuff, there's a calming peace as we sing about God, as the Spirit of God moves. And I know people feel that tangibly in their spirits. And so our job is to not worry about the results, but our job is to courageously and boldly go, invite, compel, and to fill the Master's house. That's his hope. That's his desire, that none should perish, but all should come to have eternal life. So we go out and we invite the all. It doesn't matter what they look like, how they act, how they behave, how they dress when they're going to come in here. They can cuss like a sailor while they're in the sanctuary having a conversation with me, and I wouldn't be offended. I would say, this is the perfect place for you. And that's what Jesus was teaching with this parable. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?